Okay, the reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 24, and the page numbers are on the screen behind me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 24. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God.
Andy, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have 1 Corinthians 7 handy for you to look at as we go through. We've been going through Genesis these past few weeks, and we're just going to take a three-Sunday break on that, to do a little work on thinking about what the Bible has to teach on the subject of singleness. We're going to try and think about what the Bible says we should understand about singleness, perhaps our own, perhaps somebody else's. We'll think next week about some of the advantages that singleness brings, and we'll think the week after that about some of the struggles and how we address those. It's an important topic that doesn't perhaps get enough airtime in church, so we're going to spend 3 weeks thinking about it. And simply, we need to be equipped to live Christianly and to help one another. As I say, we're going to break the Genesis series just for 3 weeks. As we get started, I thought it might just be useful to recommend a few books. They're going to come up on the screen now. There are quite a number out there. I discovered there are probably more for women than there are for blokes. Almost all of the blokes' ones are specifically to do with sex. I don't know what that kind of range of publishing says about the church more generally. I've put three up there that are useful for everybody. There are two, the one on the left and the one in the middle. The Single Issue by Al, it looks like Hsu, but it's She. And Single Minded by Kate Wharton. Guys, don't be put off by the fact the cover's got a lady on a swing. It is for everybody. They're both really very good books. They've been a real pleasure to read. They're practical, they're readable, they're thoughtful. You might quibble with a detail or two here or there, but that is massively outweighed by how good they are. I would strongly recommend you invest in them. I think you can pick them up for like a penny plus postage on Amazon Marketplace. I strongly recommend those. The third one, it's not strictly speaking a book on singleness, is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury. It's a tiny book, only about 80 pages, and it's quite small form. It's a good book anyway, but it's got some very helpful small sections on singleness, so I'd recommend that as well. I'll give you a couple more recommendations next week, but I haven't finished reading them, so you'll get them when I've had a look. But those three books are well worth the few quid it would cost you to pick them up. So it's worth your money, whether you're single or you're married. They're worth reading. Let's pray, and we'll get stuck in. Our Father, we want to live faithfully for you. We want to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus in all the circumstances in which you've placed us. We want to be your faithful people together, serving one another, truly encouraging and building one another up. And so we pray, Father, this afternoon, as we dig into your words, that you might be at work in us, shaping the way that we think, shaping the way that we live, shaping the way that we support and care for one another. Do us good, we pray, for your glory, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody needs to know what the Bible teaches about singleness. Everybody needs to know. It can be easy to think that a topic like this is really only especially interesting if you're sort of a Bridget Jones type, frustrated 30-something and female. But actually, once you step back and think about the topic just a little harder, actually, singleness is enormously varied. People are single at a wide variety of ages. Actually, even in our congregation, that is true. And some people wish that they were married, and some people are perfectly content in their single life. They are single by choice, as people are single for various reasons. They might be single because actually they just coming out of university and the thought of marriage hasn't even crossed their minds. They might be single because they've been bereaved. They might be single because of a marriage breakup. They might be single because they're attracted to people of the same sex but want to hold to what the Bible teaches about sexuality and sexual practice. And some people aren't actually on their own, so we might call them single, meaning unmarried, but actually they've got children to care for, or perhaps they care for elderly relatives. That singleness covers a whole range of people in a whole range of circumstances. People who are single for different reasons, people who are single in different stages of life, people who are single in a whole bunch of different circumstances. And what's more, actually, even if you're married now, in all likelihood, at least one of you won't be one day. And actually, you are part of a church family which has other people who are single. And those people, they're not other people, if you like. Actually, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. People who we are called to serve and encourage and affirm and rebuke and build up, just as in fact they are called to do exactly the same to you. I remember talking to a retired lady some years ago who'd been single all her life. She'd spent some years working full-time for a church, and she wisely pointed out that actually in a church, the single people need to know about marriage and the married people need to know about singleness. We're going to come on to 3 weeks on marriage in April in a couple of months. But for now, this topic of singleness, these 3 weeks on singleness, matter for all of us. And not least because what the world tells us about singleness and the single life really, in lots of ways, is very much at odds with what the Bible tells us. And so we need to know how to live Christianly as single people. We need to know how to love and value one another, how to help each other keep on following Jesus. Everybody needs to know what the Bible teaches about singleness. And now, with 1 Corinthians 7, we're jumping into the middle of a letter. In fact, with chapter 7, we're jumping into the middle of a section within the letter. There's tons of interesting stuff in this chapter, and we're not going to talk about most of it. If you want to ask me questions about the weird stuff or the interesting stuff, you can talk to me afterwards. That's fine. But I want us to zoom in on just a couple of sections this afternoon, and we're going to try and get two fundamental realities under our belts. In one sense, they're very straightforward, but I think they reach into a great deal of life. And the first of those big realities comes in verses 7 and 8. And it is very simply this. Paul says, singleness is good. Singleness is good. One of the really striking things, I think, as you read through this chapter, is just how hugely positive Paul is about being single. And it's not just his own. It's not like he's having a fantastic time and it's the ancient version of sort of pasting smug photo after smug photo on Facebook. He's talking singleness generally here. In fact, actually, he's so positive that sometimes people have read this chapter and thought that really he doesn't actually rate marriage very much. I don't think Paul is negative about marriage. I think the way he talks in this chapter is tied up with some issues that the church in Corinth has raised with him. Just for what it's worth, I think there's probably a slightly better way to translate the quote in verse 1. I think the concession he mentions in verse 6 is not marriage itself, but actually married couples temporarily fasting from sex for the sake of prayer. He says they may, but they don't have to. And actually, you need to not forget that Paul was also the guy who wrote Ephesians chapter 5, a grand statement of the bigness and wonderful nature of marriage. But he is really very positive about singleness. Verse 7, actually, he recommends it. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. Not in the sense that he looks down on married couples, but in the sense that there really are some significant benefits to be enjoyed here. This is not a second-class life situation. And verse 8 is just really blunt. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. It's good to be single. And not in a sitcom, sleep with a different person every week, in a self-absorbed sort of a way. That's not Christian singleness. But single in a godly way. Celibate, because God made sex for marriage between one man and one woman. And serving, because we are not just individual Christians out on our own who happen to turn up to the same place on a Sunday every now and again, but God has brought us into a family. We're connected. Singleness is good. We're to honour it. We're to value it. We're to choose it, even. We'll think about why in a short while, and we'll think about that more next week. But actually, it's just worth us dwelling on the basic fact for a moment, just worth absorbing that basic fact for a moment. Singleness is good. In fact, actually, it's really crucial that as a church we take this in, we let it shape our outlook, the way you view your own singleness personally, the way that you view somebody else's singleness. Because actually, I think there are lots of ways where we struggle to take that seriously, where we can read what Paul says and mentally think, yeah, right. The first is that really it's not what we hear from the society around us. Now, on the one hand, society says that actually to be single is to be somehow incomplete, to be lacking something that matters. And actually, if you're not bothered about those things, there's something a bit odd about you. Think about the films we watch. In fact, this time of year, early February, it's coming up to the middle of the month, we have this insatiable appetite for romantic comedies. And what is the enduring message that comes across and again through those? It is that the right relationship will complete you, will make you whole, will fill the missing dimension, that the right person will be everything that you need. I've said it before, but think about the sitcom Big Bang Theory. You can watch hours of it at a time on the various incarnations of Channel 4. And who is the weird character? It's the guy called Sheldon. And why is he weird? Well, all sorts of reasons. But one of the reasons is that he is not very interested, in fact, not interested at all, in romance and sex. On the other hand, society takes us the other way, and it says, actually, being single is an opportunity for selfishness and for, in biblical terms, immorality. In the classic 90s sitcom, some of you guys might be too young for this now, the classic 90s sitcom Friends, one of the favourite characters of that particular group of characters, Joey, spends much of his time single, and the benefit to him for his singleness is that he sleeps with a different woman pretty much every day of the week. I have a friend who got converted in her 20s, and after some time, she met a Christian guy, and they started to think about marriage, and she told her mum that they were thinking about getting engaged, and her mum's advice to her was, well, just you make sure you get out there and try a bit, see what you like. That maybe being single is an opportunity to extend your adolescence, to avoid responsibility, to suit yourself. There was a well-known TV personality who once wrote a newspaper column where they described the single life as solvency, great sex, and a guilt-free life. That's certainly celibacy, even temporarily, certainly as far as society says, it's just not a realistic option. You're missing out on a basic need, a basic right, something crucial for a full and satisfactory human experience. But Paul says to us, no, singleness, that is, biblical singleness, is good. That's a significant word. That's a biblical word in many ways. What is the way that God describes his creation before the fall? Good. Another reason that we can struggle with the idea of singleness being good is perhaps the ways that we can sometimes treat it in church life. Sometimes in church we can treat singleness as if it's a problem to be solved. The idea that people need to be match-made or blind-dated or unsubtly put together, regardless of whether they've actually invited anything of the sort. I've read several books on the subject, and just about every single one of them includes at least one example of a toe-curlingly awkward dinner party where clearly there was more than just dinner on the agenda. There's perhaps the suggestion that sometimes single people aren't properly grown up, that actually they're not capable of taking on significant positions of responsibility in church life, perhaps not able to really do hosting of things or show hospitality. Or just the making it hard to fit into church life. One of the books I came across mentioned a tragic example of a lady who was in a small group, and at some point the people in the small group decided that they were going to include their spouses, and she was actually, because she wasn't married, she was asked to leave. That's just heartbreaking stuff, isn't it? There can be all sorts of ways in church life that we can suggest that singleness is some sort of problem or some sort of deficiency. And Paul just says to us, no, it's good. It's good. And then there's the singleness that comes about through, let's face it, hard circumstances. Bereavement, marriage breakup, maybe just the basic struggle with the fact that you really, really don't want to be single. The struggle with sexuality, perhaps. The really strong desire to be married, to have a family. I mean, honestly, in those sorts of circumstances, can you really say it's good? And yet Paul is really emphatic about it. He says, it's good. Now, some of those issues, truly, they need chewing over. Genuinely, how can it be good when it's come through tough situations or when I really don't want it? And we'll talk a bit more about that in a few minutes. But we do need to get to grips with the basic reality. I mean, Paul's not stupid. He was single himself. He knew the realities of temptation. He knew the realities of struggle. He was in and out of the lives of churches with all sorts of things happening in them. He knew the sometimes grimy bits of life. He lived in a culture where actually marriage was a huge deal. And yet he does say this. Which means that we need to take it seriously. We need to give it the honour and the affirmation and the positivity that Paul does. To be single is to be in a good situation. To know God and to honour him. To be single is to be in a good situation to grow in your faith and your godliness. To be single is to be in a good situation to be a whole person beginning to receive the life to the full that Jesus promised. That we're not to treat it like a rundown waiting room full of out-of-date magazines and uncomfortable seats and a slightly dodgy smell, somewhere that you're just a little bit worried that you might get locked in. Somewhere to be quickly liberated from, or somewhere to rescue other people from as soon as you possibly can. And with those sorts of things in mind, we might just consider, for example, being a bit more aware or a bit more discerning about some of the things that we take in, some of those gut feelings that we absorb from the world around us. What is it that shapes your views on sex and relationships? You might need to think about changing your Netflix habits or your magazine subscription. Now, if you're married, this principle which should make you, among other things, pretty wary about the toe-curling matchmaking instinct. If you really value singleness, you're going to think really hard before you start attempting to pop people together. You're certainly not going to do it without permission. Somebody's singleness may well not be a problem that needs your pair-sparing skills. Spare pairing? I don't know which way round. And actually, we need to be careful to interact with people in a way that doesn't suggest that it would be better actually if they were part of a couple. And actually, if you're single, this goes as well. Paul's principle says you need to be serious about your situation in the present. I remember a couple of years ago, a great example in a guy I know. He was single. He did want to meet somebody. And yet he didn't act like his life was sort of on hold during that period. He got on with squeezing really every ounce of usefulness out of his singleness, with figuring out how he was going to use it right now to serve God and serve other people and grow. He certainly hoped that it wasn't going to be his life for the rest of his life, but while he was in it, he was going to deal with it. And in church, because singleness is good, does your small group reflect that in the way that it runs, in the sorts of things that you do together, in how accessible it is? Do we make an effort actually to properly understand each other's life situations? One of the cracking things about some of those books I recommended was towards the end of one of the chapters, it had a list of bullet points, things that single people wish married people knew about them. And then the next page, it had things that married people wished single people knew about them. It was really very, very honest, very real, very helpful. We could probably do with a good read of those. The elders, certainly myself and Matt and Tim, we would love to know if you've got thoughts on how church life runs at the moment and ways that we could do better in recognising the goodness of singleness in church life. Please, we would love you to talk to us. We do some thinking on this ourselves, but you guys have got insight that we need as well. But singleness is good. What Paul says needs to be taken seriously. But why is that? How can Paul say that it's good? What is good about it? And we find that one reason, we'll hit some more reasons next week, but one reason, verses 7 and verses 17 through 24, singleness is good because singleness is given. Verse 7, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. The implication here, I think, is that singleness is a gift given by God. And now there's some debate about what that means. Does he mean that actually this gift, it's the ability to live for God as a happily satisfied single person without struggling too much with the desire for a spouse or sex or children? Or is it actually just the situation of being single, i.e. everybody who is single has the gift of singleness? I do think actually it's the latter. In the context, Paul is talking about different situations in life. And so I think actually the gift of singleness is not some special ability to be really happy in the single life, but actually it is just the fact of being single at this period. If you are single at the moment, whether or not you will be single in the future, you have this gift. And actually the weight to that gets added when you get down to verse 17. I think really the 1 Corinthians 7 splits into three chunks, and the middle chunk, 17 through 24, gives you the sort of the basic perspective for understanding everything else in the chapter. And Paul says, verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And he's talking to recent converts here. He's basically saying, look, whatever situation in life you were in when you became a Christian, you can stick with it and carry on being a good Christian. But it's stronger here. He says, let each person live the life the Lord has assigned to him. And in this, and then he goes on and he gives a couple of worked examples, circumcision and slavery. But actually, this principle drives the whole chapter and all of the life situations in it, including singleness. Singleness is a life situation that has been given, that has been assigned by God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's permanent. If that gives you the Christmas Day feeling where you can open the present and you look up and you smile rather falsely and go, thanks, and in your head you're thinking, is there a receipt? Is there a return policy? It's a gift for now. It may be permanent, it may not be permanent. In fact, actually, verse 9, Paul says that single people are free to pursue marriage if they wish. In one of the worked examples down in verse 19, he talks about a slave who's become a Christian. And he says, look, you are free to seek your freedom. And in that instance, if you get the opportunity, go for it. Singleness might be permanent. It might be temporary. You are free to not be single for the rest of your life. But at least for today, at least for today, it is given. And if it is given by God, then it is exactly the right place for you today. It is today where you are best placed to honour God and serve God and grow as a Christian and be fitted for heaven. That's really the big idea of verses 17 through 24. I was reading an article recently that said the mobile phone market these days is almost completely saturated So actually the companies, there are very few new customers for them to go chasing. And so what they have to do is they have to work very hard to keep their existing customers and try and sort of nick customers from other networks and other companies. And one of the ways they do this is just by breeding dissatisfaction with your with whatever phone you've got at the moment. And so they bring out new ones constantly with new bells and whistles and new beefed up specs and all sorts of extra things. And you can get on a contract where actually you can just upgrade your phone at will for a fee, of course. And so it results in the idea that some people have a relationship with their phone where they're just constantly looking for a change, constantly looking for an upgrade. Wouldn't it be better if I had? And we can do that with our life situations. Wouldn't it be better if this happened, or I had this, or there was this person? Including singleness. If I was married, I would be happier. I would be more satisfied. Life would be less complicated. I would definitely be a better Christian. Definitely be better able to serve God, better able to give, better able to help other people. But here Paul says, you are in your life situation by the design and the purpose of God. It's not an accident. It's not a bad accident. You are best placed to serve God as you are right now. Verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Not let each person stay in that situation forevermore, but let each person live in their current situation as God's right situation for them to best serve him now, and not to treat it as a terrible accident or a terrible hindrance. Now that does raise some big questions. What about those situations where I'm single in difficult circumstances, where something horrible has happened? Can we really talk about singleness as a gift of God in those circumstances, really? And actually the things that we've looked at in Genesis become really important when you start to grapple with those questions. Just the last few weeks, we've watched Joseph go through some profoundly miserable circumstances, and yet somehow in the midst, God is at work. God is doing good. Often mysteriously, God works out his plans. God works out good for us, even in the worst of times, in the midst of other people doing terribly evil and wrong things. And it is right to call a bad situation bad, and it is right to call sin, sin, and yet at the same time, Scripture assures us that God is always at work for your ultimate good. He is always at work working out his big plans and the things that he has promised, even somehow that this is the best way to work those things out. That was Joseph's reality. There is a great deal of mystery in it. But it is true even in hard singleness. That doesn't deal with all the complexities of life. It doesn't deal with all the sadness of whatever your situation might be. But it's a crucial framework in which to put the details. It is a real rock to hold on to in the midst of all that we do not know. Singleness is given, and it is given by a heavenly Father. So what do you do with all this? Now, if you're single, I wonder if actually beginning to get hold of this is what's at the heart of a sort of a settled thankfulness, a more purposeful present. In one sense, you could summarize most of 1 Corinthians 7 in just a few words. Stay as you are. Not in an absolute, never-changing sense, but in the sense of get busy serving God where you are now, rather than waiting to become something else or wishing for something else. Instead of giving all your energy and all your anxiety to what might be, direct it into what your life is. Use it. Take advantage of it for serving the Lord, for growing in grace, for following Jesus. We'll talk about some of the advantages next week, but you can choose to be up for them or not. And actually, that sort of thankfulness, it goes for married couples as well. But don't forget that actually the single people in this congregation are not single by accident, and so they are God's gift for the rest of you. Just think about it, actually, as far as you're able to think through these sorts of things, think about some of the single people in the congregation. Think about some of the things that happen in church life. And then think about what would happen if God somehow zapped all the single people here, sent them away somewhere else. And think about the stuff that wouldn't happen. Think about all that you would lose relationally, all the ways that the church would suddenly suffer. We would be profoundly poorer without them, without all the ways that they serve and all the ways that they give, and all the ways that those things are done and that they are able to do them because they're single. And see if that doesn't make you give thanks. See if it doesn't remind you to encourage and enable and build up those who are single. Everybody needs to know about this topic. Singleness is good. Singleness is given. And it's given and it's good for belonging to God and serving him and being fitted for his kingdom. May God help us to take it seriously, to serve him, to encourage one another for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, even in the mystery of some of our life situations, for your wisdom in the way that you direct our lives. We thank you for the ways that you equip us to serve one another, to serve you. We thank you for the ways that you work your grace in us, that you teach us to trust you, teach us to know you and love you. We thank you for the way that you give us to one another to build the church. Father, give us grace to recognize your grace at work amongst us. Help us, we pray, to be a church family which honors the single life, which encourages and builds up in every way. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.